Genesis chapter 35 and verse number 1. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because their God had appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. I want you to look back with me in verse number 1, and I'll take the thought and the title for the message this afternoon. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel. This afternoon, I'd like to preach on the thought, back to Bethel. And I believe that's the place where we need to get to in this hour. I believe that's the place where the church at large needs to get back to. I'm talking about Bethel. I believe that is the place where many, many preachers, no doubt many here this afternoon, need to get back to. We need to get back to Bethel. It's the place where many, many Christians, individual Christians that are in our churches need to get back to. I'm talking about getting back to Bethel. Amen. And I want to preach on that thought this afternoon. You see, Bethel was a spiritual landmark in the life of Jacob. Amen. It was 20 years earlier that Jacob had his first encounter with this place called Bethel. It was there on the eve that Jacob was fleeing from the face of Esau, his brother, who had vowed to kill him because he had deceived Isaac, their father, and had really stolen the blessing that was to be bestowed upon Esau's brother. And that infuriated Esau, and Esau vowed that he would kill Jacob. And so at the counsel of his shrewd mother, Jacob purpose that he would flee, and he left his homeland that day and he set out for another country, another place. But that night, as he lighted upon a stone for a pillow and he laid down and he slept, the Lord visited Jacob for the first time in his life. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, but he wanted to be the God of Jacob. Amen. That night, Jacob dreamed a dream, and God appeared unto Jacob and did many wonderful things in his life. Jacob rose up the next morning, and he said, surely God was in this place, and I knew it not. I'm amazed at how oftentimes we can be in the very presence of God. And people in our churches oftentimes in the presence of God, and yet they're so far away that they don't even realize it. And so Jacob said, I want to build an altar here. And he said, I'm going to call the name of this place Bethel, which of course means the house of God, he said, because the Lord was here in this place. But now 20 long years have transpired, over 20 years, much as I can tell from the study of the scripture. And Jacob's been gone. It's been a long time now since he's been at this place called Bethel. And God comes to him here in Genesis chapter 35, and he said, Jacob, I want you to arise. You've been gone far, far too long, Jacob. And I want you to arise, and I want you to go up to Bethel. And in essence, what God was saying was, Jacob, it's time now to get back to Bethel. And I want to preach on that thought this afternoon. You see, Bethel represents several things in the Christian life. Number one, it was the place where Jacob first met the Lord. It was here at Bethel that God appeared unto Jacob for the first time in his life. But Jacob's away from that place now where he's first met God. He's been gone for a long time. And God says, Jacob, I want you to get back to that place where you first met me. And I thought about the church of Ephesus where the Lord spoke many good things and many wonderful things about the church of Ephesus. But he said, I've got one thing against you though. And he said, you've left your first love. You've gotten away from Bethel. You've gotten away from that place where you first met the Lord. You've left that first love for the Lord. And I do believe this afternoon that many, many times we get away from Bethel. We get away from that place where we first met God. We get away from that first love. Do you remember your first love that you had for it? You remember when you first got saved? You remember how you was in love with His presence? Do you remember how there was a first love for His Word? Do you remember how there was a first love for His house and you was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord? Do you remember how there was a first love for that upper room experience like the preacher preached about just a few minutes ago? Do you remember that first love for souls as you gave and had a burden and give out gospel tracts and witness to lost people? Oh, that's Bethel this afternoon. That's that place where you first met God, that place that you was at when you first got saved, but you're gone now. And the love's not burning so fervently as it used to burn in days gone by. Bethel's the place where Jacob first met the Lord. Bethel's the place where Jacob had the blessing of God on him. You see, it was Bethel that God said, Jacob, now I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your seed after you. And it's at Bethel that God said, wherever you go and whatever you do, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your seed. But Jacob's gone from Bethel now. He's away from that place. It's been long, dark, dreary days and hardships and burdens and one thing after another. And God said, Jacob, I want you to get back to that place where I blessed you. You remember how it was that time when you had God's blessing on your life? I mean, can you remember as a church when the blessing of God was upon the church? Can you remember as a preacher when God's blessing was evident and manifested and deafened upon you in your preaching and upon your ministry? Can you remember a time when God's blessing was on your house and on your children and on your seed and on your marriage and on your home and on your family? Can you remember what it was like to be at the place where, like Joseph, just God blessed and just seemed to make everything prosper? And then Bethel's the place where Jacob had the power of God. It was there that God said, Jacob, now my presence is going to go with you. And Jacob, I'll be with you and I'll put the fear of you upon all the nations round about so that wherever you go, they'll be afraid to even touch you. I'm talking about the hand of God's going to be with you, the touch of God, the power of God. By the way, Bethel's in the land of Canaan, which represents the spirit-filled life. The life of power and the life of abundance. Can you remember back when you were in Bethel, that place where the power of God was present? When you could say, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Can you remember those days when you'd preach with power of the Holy Ghost of God? And you had confidence and knew if a sinner dare were to step into the church, he is at least going to get under conviction and God would deal with his heart. Can you remember the days when you'd get up and preach with the power of God and backsliders would be uncomfortable in the service? Can you remember the days when the power of God would be upon your ministry and faithful saints would come to the house of God and find help in the sanctuary and be strengthened out of Zion because there's a preacher that was getting up and preaching with the power of the Holy Ghost of God? That's Bethel this afternoon. That's Bethel. Can you remember the days when you could witness with power? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Can you remember the days when you could pray with power and get hold of God and see God answer and do great things and mighty things that you know not? Can you remember the days when the power of God was upon you? You'd get up and sing, and it wasn't just talent, and it wasn't just gifts, and it wasn't just ability, but there's a power and a touch of God that could go forth and move and touch the hearts of men and women to draw nigh to God. That's Bethel, dear friend. That's the place where Jacob had the power of God. That's been a long time ago, hadn't it? For Jacob, it's been over 20 long years. And God said, Jacob, all right now. You've been gone long enough. It's time to get back to Bethel. But you'll find that the trip back to Bethel was not a trip that Jacob made overnight. We see in the verses that we read, he got back, but he didn't get back overnight, friend. He didn't get away from Bethel overnight, and he didn't get back overnight. And I tell you, you don't get away from Bethel overnight, you don't get back overnight, but you can get back, amen? And there's four places, I want to give them to you quickly, some things that Jacob had to get back to if he was going to get back to Bethel. And I believe we're going to have to get back to these things this afternoon if we're going to get back to Bethel. Number one, first of all, verse number one, we're going to have to get back to the Bible. Amen. The Bible says in chapter 35, verse 1, and God said unto Jacob, God speaking to him, amen. Amen. Been a long time since he's heard from God. But now God said, that's the Bible, amen. If you got a King James Bible, every page, there's something God said, amen. Thank God for the Bible. Now God's speaking to Jacob. He is speaking to him back at Bethel, but been a long time since God's been speaking to Jacob. But now God is speaking. The word of God is talking in Jacob's life again. And I want to say, number one, if we're going to get back to Bethel, we're going to have to get back to the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished. He said, search the scriptures. The Bible said those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Brother Mason Gill said reading three chapters a day. Didn't say they read it, said they searched it, friend. Right. They got in there and ransacked it. I mean, they got in their Bible, and the Bible said they got in it daily. Can you remember back in the Bethel days, you were searching those scriptures. As newborn babes, you was desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I tell you, said the word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. Can you remember those days in Bethel? It was days when you was in the Bible. Days when you was in the word of God. You used to memorize it. Used to read it, used to meditate upon it. And I'm saying, dear friend, it's been days now, long time, days gone by, and the Bible is taking a back seat in your life. But if you're going to get back to Bethel, you'll have to get back to this Bible, getting in that book, getting in the Word of God, searching the Scriptures daily, and hearing once again from the voice of the Lord. Number two, secondly, if we're going to get back to Bethel, we'll have to get back to prayer. Appreciate the message that Brother Norris preached, and it's also true. I'll be honest with you, Brother Mason Gill, as he was preaching, I sat and I thought, and I said, he's fed us with meat, and yet many are not able to bear it. That's meat. That many here would sit, and it just goes right over the head. But we won't get back to Bethel, friend, until we get back to prayer. He said, make there an altar unto God. See, it was at Bethel that Jacob made his first altar. An altar is a place of prayer. Verse number three, Jacob said, I'll make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. But I'll be honest with you, you don't find much praying going on in Jacob's life since Bethel, though. But as you study the scriptures, you'll find out before Jacob got back to Bethel, he had to have an all-night prayer meeting with God. I mean, an all-night prayer meeting where he's wrestled with the Lord. And he said, God, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. That may be what it takes, friend, to get back to Bethel. Just you getting so desperate and hungry and thirsty that you get with God and say, God, I'm just not going to let you go till I get back to Bethel. The Bible says in Genesis 19, verse number 27, and Abraham rose up a great while before the day, and he went out to that place where he stood before the Lord. Abraham had a place. He had an upper room. And Abraham had a place in his life where every day he'd go out, and there Abraham would stand before God Almighty. No wonder Abraham's called the friend of God. Friend, somebody you spend time with, somebody you talk with, somebody you commune with. And Abraham had a place, a certain place. Do you have a place where you stand or bow or kneel before God on a daily basis? The Bible said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. We want God to reward us openly. We're bypassing the time spent in secret. Somebody said, old Moses came down from Mount Sinai and his face shone so much with the glory of God. They had to put a veil about his face just so they could look upon it. And we say, oh, I want that. But we want it in 40 minutes. And it took Moses 40 days and 40 nights. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, and after they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were assembled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. We want God to shake the place, but it was only after they had prayed. God said he sees in secret, and what God sees in secret is going to determine how much he's going to reward in open. I remember years ago I heard it said that the battle has got to be won in the prayer closet before it's ever fought in the pulpit. And brother, we're getting up and we're fighting, losing battles in the pulpit because we hadn't won it in the prayer closet before we ever stand. And I believe a man's blessing and reward openly when he stands before a congregation is going to be contingent and consistent with the secret time in the prayer closet. I believe this afternoon when a man stands and preach, you'll know if he's been with God in the secret place or not, because God's going to reward him openly because of the secret prayer. He said Elijah was a man that was subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And the heavens held back the rain. And he prayed again, and God opened the windows of heaven and poured out the rain. And he said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember those days when you did some effectual, fervent praying? We left the motel this morning, the lodge, and boy, it was raining hard. And we got all those kids And you can't park right in front of your room. It's about a mile where you've got to go. And boy, it was pouring down. It was storming. And all the kids was there, and it was raining. We didn't want to be late for the service. And God said, Elijah stopped the rain when he prayed. And I just said, well, you know, it'd be embarrassing if I pray for the kids and the rain don't stop. We had a lot of animals in our lifetime. My wife's pregnant with our 11th child, and we had a lot of kids, a lot of animals, a lot of kids too. But we used to have some goats, and one of them was named Martha, and one was named Mary, and one of them was named Lazarus. And old Lazarus got sick. I mean, really, he was nine to death. Not just once, but I mean one time in particular, got down with the kids and prayed. and said, "Oh, God, touch Lazarus." I mean, couldn't stand up on his feet. Really. Got up and said, "Lazarus, come forth." I'm being as honest and sincere. And you know something? That goat jumped up. I mean, amazed all of us. But we're crying, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" But the question is, where's the Elijahs of God? The effectual, fervent prayer. By the way, what happened with the rain? I forgot about that. I don't know, I got on Lazarus, but we prayed, and all the kids said, "Well, I'm going to run. Sister Van Giller, she's pregnant with our Levitt child. She was about to run." I said, "Don't you run." I said, "Don't you dare run." I said, "Wait just a minute." And it looked like it was starting to slack up. Boy, it was getting harder. And all the kids had done gotten wet, and I said, "Just wait just a minute." And about that time, God sent an angel with an umbrella. "Where is she at? Sister, we got to get that umbrella back to you. Where is she?" "We got to get that umbrella back to you." But we got to the van, and we got there dry. And as far as I'm concerned, the Lord stopped the rain for us. All kids was wet, but we was dry. But I'm talking about praying now. Jude said, "But ye beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Brother, there's a difference in praying and praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a difference in prayer and effectual, fervent prayer. Jesus prayed and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't expect that we'd be sweating great drops of blood, but I think we get to really doing praying in the Holy Ghost. There'll be some effectual, fervent praying, and there'll be some sweating and perspiring as we wrestle with God. "Oh God, I want to get back to Bethel." We're going to have to get back to prayer. Number three, and I'm going to move fast, we're going to have to get back to unity if we're going to get back to Bethel. If you'll notice in verse number one, God had to bring this up. He had to bring it up. "Arise, go up to Bethel, dwell there, and make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Why did God bring Esau up? I'm going to tell you why God brought Esau up. Because Jacob wasn't getting back to Bethel until he got things right with Esau, his brother. Matter of fact, you study it out, you'll find on his way back to Bethel, God ordained and arranged that thing where he had to come face to face with Esau. See, he had wronged Esau. He had done Esau wrong. Esau's got bitterness. Esau's got aught in his heart. There's hatred there. And God said, "Jacob, if you're getting back to Bethel, you're going to have to get back to unity and get things right with your brother Esau." And I'm going to tell you, Jacob headed out to Bethel, and they said, "Oh, Jacob, Esau's coming. He's got a band of 400 men with him." And I'm telling you, from the human standpoint, the thing to have been done was to turn around and hightail it and hide. But Jacob wanted to get back to Bethel enough where he said, "I'm not turning back. I'm not going the other way. I don't care what happens when I meet Esau. I don't care what he says. I don't care how he treats me. I want to get back to Bethel. And if I have to face Esau, I'll face Esau to do it." You see, God said, "If you bring your gift to the altar and there rememberest that thy brother hath fought against thee," he said, "leave your gift there. Go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift." My brother, God tells us in his word, we can't dwell at Bethel. We can't live at Bethel. If there's something between you and some brother or some sister, God said, "Go, tell them their fault. Go and be reconciled." God said, "Get that thing right with your brother, or you're not going to get back to Bethel." Number four, lastly. If we're going to get back to Bethel, we're going to have to get back to holiness. Amen. Verse 2, Jacob said to his household and all that were with him. This is Miss Jacob and all the kids and even the servants. Number one, he said, "Put away the strange gods that are among you." And he said, "And be clean and go up to Bethel." In verse 4, the Bible said they gave to Jacob all the strange gods that were in their hand and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. You see, God said, Jacob, if you're going to go back to Bethel and get back there, he said, there's some things you want to take care of first. Amen. And Jacob knew something about God. He knew he was a holy God. And he said, if we're going to get back to Bethel now, there's going to have to be some cleaning up going on at the house. And he said, number one, we're going to have to take care of those idols. We're going to have to get those idols out of here. We're going to have to deal with these idols that are in the house if we're going to get back to Bethel. He said, we're going to have to be clean. And I don't think he's talking about a bath either, friend. Jacob said, we've got some uncleanness that's got to be dealt with. God's a holy God. And if we're going to get back to Bethel, there's got to be some cleaning up. And we got to get back to holiness. He even told him, he said, get those earrings out your ears. So get your earrings out. He even told me, he said, change your garments. Amen. Evidently, they had allowed some clothing that just wasn't right. Amen. Jacob said, we're going to have to take care of this. Yes. And I tell you, if we're going to get back to Bethel, we're going to have to get back to holiness. God's still a holy God. Amen. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, even so be you holy. For it's written, be you holy, for I am holy. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, that's the outward man, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He said in Corinthians that we may be holy both in body and in spirit. That's outside and inside. Having therefore, brethren, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, that's the outside, and the spirit, that's the inside as well. He said, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The Bible said that we may purge ourselves, we may cleanse ourselves, not just on the outside, but the inside. And I'm simply saying holiness is twofold. It's not just the outside and it's not just the inside, but it's both of them coupled together. It's cleansing ourselves from all filthiness. That's anything outside that's not right with God. That's anything on the inside, anything that we've let creep in our heart, anything we've let creep in our life. God said, you want to get back to Bethel? You're going to have to get back to holiness. We'll have to deal with those idols. Anything that's come between you and God, you're going to have to deal with it. It might be a job. And by the way, if a job keeps you out of church, it's an idol. And you was at Bethel at one time, but you let a job offer come and an opportunity to make a little bit more money. I don't care what it is. If it takes you out of church, it's an idol. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's the god of money. And I'll tell you, on the Lord's day, you're going to serve one or the other. It's either going to be the god of mammon on a job, or it's going to be the god of heaven in his house. If I had a job tonight that was interfering with me being in the house of God on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, I'd get to looking right now. I mean, praying immediately and looking for something as fast as I can. And I'd get out of it and I'd get back at the house of God. I'd tear down the idols. I'd put it away. I'd get rid of it. And you're going to have to get back to Bethel. The idols are going to have to go. Anything, anybody that's took the preeminent place in your life, it may be a boyfriend, it may be a girlfriend, I don't know, it doesn't matter, but God's going to have to occupy the throne of your heart and the throne of your life if you're going to get back to Bethel. There may be some garments that's got to be changed. Jacob said, change your garments. The neckline may have to rise up. The hemline may have to go down. The bust line may have to loosen up. I can see Jacob. He goes in and he says to his family, he says, all right. He said, God wants us to get back to Bethel. And I can see as he calls all the family together, here's Rachel and Leah and all those boys and Dinah. And Jacob said, we're going back to Bethel, but if we're going to get back to Bethel, we're going to have to get back to holiness. And I can see as he goes through the closets and Dinah's room and Rachel and Leah. And he said, this has got to go. And that's got to go. Mama, the blue jeans, that we're going to have to toss them. And the mini skirts and the knee skirts. I said the knee skirts, amen. It ought to be high at the neckline, low at the hemline, and loose at the bust line. And he said, we're getting a little bit too loose in the clothing, and we're going to have to tighten up. Or maybe he said, we're getting a little too tight in the clothing, we're going to have to loosen up, one or the other. We're so far away. We're so far away. I don't worry about being too far to the right. A lot of folks think I am, but I don't worry that I am. Brother, we are so far to the left when it comes to holiness. I can see as he looks over at Lee and says, there's going to be no more trims at the beauty salon for a while. Ladies, do you realize if you get it trimmed once every month, that ends up equaling a haircut? And I'm not against trimming hair, but I'm going to tell you, we're today, today. And by the way, God said it's still a glory for a woman to have long hair. I didn't say that. God said that. That's just holiness. That's just old time holiness. And I can see as he went into Reuben and Simeon's room and he's going through their dressers and pulling out country music CDs and rock CDs and they're standing there looking, saying, Daddy, what you doing? He says, we're getting back to Bethel. And I can see as he pulls out some of that contemporary stuff. And he said, we're getting back to Bethel. We're getting back to Bethel. I can see as he goes down to Dinah's room and snatches a few posters off the wall. And says, we're getting back to Bethel. I can see as he walks to the living room and unplugs the television. And here's Dan sitting on the couch and Daddy, what are you doing? He's about to kill him. He's about to kill him. And Jacob said, you're right, son, he was. And that ain't pleasing to God. And we're getting back to Bethel. I can see as he walks over to the inner computer center and unplugs that wire there in the wall. Boy, I said, what are you doing? Hey, by the way, I found a verse in the Bible about Facebook. Y'all want to hear it? I mean, literally, God gave it to me the other day. Acts chapter 17, verse 21. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Brother, if that ain't Facebook, I don't know what is. And by the way, have you spent as much time in the upper room as you spent on Facebook this week? You can believe what you want, but there's a spirit of the world that permeates that whole thing. There is a spirit of the world that permeates it. And I can see as he looks over at Leon and says, honey, we're going to have to go out to Walmart tonight. She said, why? I said, well, we got to have something for dinner tomorrow. She said, what you mean? We always go down to the restaurant. He said, not tomorrow. Not this time. He said, no more. He said, it's the Lord's day. Amen. He said, it's the Lord's day. We're not going to defile it. We're not going to desecrate it. I'm just preaching what all the preachers used to preach. I'm simply saying, brother, we can draw the crowd in. And I'm not saying you got to compromise to have a crowd, but I'll be honest with you. And thank God for the crowd here. And I'll be honest, it's looked good, Brother Massengill. I've been very impressed. Those young people was up here singing and something come in my mind. I told my wife, we went home, and she says, seems like there's a good touch of God on the young people, and thank the Lord for it. And I said, you know, but it won't take but one bad apple in that crowd to mess the whole thing up. Just one. But if we're going to get back to Bethel, we're going to have to get back to holiness. To holiness. Perhaps you've dropped your standards, you've compromised. At one time certain things was right and certain things was wrong. But you've compromised, you've dropped standards, you've dropped convictions, you've gotten away from Bethel's what happened. And if you're going to get back to Bethel, dear friend, you're going to have to get back to holiness. Back to the Bible, back to unity, back to prayer, and back to holiness. Do we really want to get back to Bethel? I don't know about you, dear friend. I want to get back to Bethel in my personal life.